is that we be remembering the title in the beginning, and we can take a look at the book of Genesis. And before we begin, I just want to know, have any of you ever seen the musical production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Show of hands in there. Two people, fans. Oh, man. I thought we would have a few. That's okay. You're not missing anything incredible. But I will tell you, up until about 3 years ago, my understanding and my picture of the life of Joseph was pretty limited to what I had learned in Sunday school, really. I don't know. I keep talking about this Sunday school mentality, and for so long, I thought that I had a great understanding of a story in the Old Testament, because one day I learned about it in Sunday school, and we colored a picture, and so I thought that I knew everything that there was to know about that. And then I saw this production of Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Our pastor in Twin Falls has a doctorate in ministry, but his undergrad work was in theater. And so as an outreach from the church, after about a year or two of my being there, he started this theater ministry. And they did Godspell, and then they did Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. And, you know, it's like anything that Hollywood takes and does it. They embellish on things, and then there's things that they leave out. But I just really grew to love the story of Joseph because of that production. And our pastor did a four-part series on it and asked me to come up with these series of raps. And Nico, he was there to see it. He could tell you how crazy they were. But, you know, when you put things to a rhyme and stuff like that, it helps you to remember it. So sometimes when I'm thinking back to the story of Joseph, I just kind of replace it in rhymes. Someday, if you're lucky, maybe I'll show you the videos of these. But Joseph, we've talked about Abraham, and we've talked about Isaac, and we've talked about Jacob. And I've kept coming back to that, you know, the fact that when we look at Scripture, God is often referred to as the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The last part of this book, 13 chapters, are devoted to Joseph. You say, why isn't he the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph? Well, he is. He's just not referred to as that. And when we looked at Abraham, we looked at him and we looked at faith. As Abraham's considered to be the father of faith. And when we looked at Isaac, we looked at surrender, because Isaac demonstrates surrender in his life. And when we looked at Jacob, we looked at God's sufficiency and how Jacob moved from this position in his life, from being self-sufficient to being God-sufficient. And through any of that, I never mentioned Joseph or the trait that is evident in his life. And that's because all of these things are evident in the life of Joseph. If you look at your bulletin, you see that the sermon title is, in the beginning, Joseph, the Complete Christian. The book of Genesis ends with Joseph because Joseph is all the eggs in one basket. You know, when we looked at Abraham's life, we weren't just looking at the times when he demonstrated faith. We looked at times when sometimes he failed to do that. We say sometimes Abraham looks like Jesus, like on Mount Moriah when he went to sacrifice Isaac. Man, he looks like Jesus there. And then we look at him when he goes down to Egypt and lies about his wife and his name. Yeah, like Jesus there. Same with Isaac on Mount Moriah. We determined that, you know, the scripture refers to him as a boy or a lad, but you know, the scripture refers to Joseph as a lad, and he's 17 years old when it says that. Isaac was certainly old enough to split when things took a turn. But instead, he illustrated surrender by being willing to be done unto and allowing his father to bind him up and put him on the altar. You say, boy, he sure did look like Jesus in that moment, picturing surrender and willingness to be done unto. And then you look at him and go, oh, and he does the same thing his father did and lies about his wife. He doesn't look like Jesus then. And the same with Jacob. Sometimes he looks like Jesus, sometimes he doesn't. When we look at the story of Joseph, we don't have to wonder, is it going to look like Jesus when this happens? In fact, in reality, we could spend a number of weeks looking at the parallels between Joseph and Christ. You know, I've talked about seeing things in the Old Testament in seed form and then being a picture of something fully developed in the New Testament. Joseph is a picture of Christ. And someday maybe we'll come back and we'll study that. But this morning, I want to look at it as we've looked at all the rest of these events and the rest of these characters and see how Joseph this morning demonstrates the complete Christian. And it all starts with a dream. If you ever see the Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, the main theme song is called Any Dream Will Do. And this whole thing is revolving around Joseph being a dreamer and all the dreams that he had. And that's really how his story begins. In Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 5, it talks about these dreams that Joseph shares with his brothers. It says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Verse 9, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. That expression, kept the matter in mind, is the same that we see in the New Testament when Mary pondered these things in her heart. Same expression that we see there. A little bit of background. Joseph had 11 brothers. And Joseph was the favorite. Okay, you notice it said twice there. His brothers hated him. They despised him. Their father esteemed him to be better than the rest of his brothers. He was the son that he loved the most. And the whole premise really of that Joseph in the dream coat is about the coat of many colors, which if you really study this, maybe it was colorful, maybe it was just one color, but it had sleeves and all this other stuff. It's, you know, lost in translation. But the thing you need to understand is Joseph was the favorite son. And Joseph also, like his father before him, ended up getting the blessing of the birthright, but not because he was the firstborn. He was the second to the last. But if you look at Genesis 35, 22, listen to this. This is obviously before. When Israel, talking about Jacob, was living in that region, Reuben, who was the firstborn son, went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, and Israel, talking about Jacob again, heard of it. So Reuben's the firstborn. He has the privilege of the birthright and all the things that come with it, and yet he sends it away. First Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1 says, the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, he was the firstborn, but when he defiled his father's marriage bed, his rights as firstborn were given to the sons of Joseph. So you look at that and you say, well, that's just another reason that these brothers had to hate him. I mean, the birthright goes to Reuben, the firstborn, and he sends it away, and you think, well, now they can all, they've got an even shot. It can go to whomever the father wants it to go to. He picks Joseph. And Joseph is exalted, and there's just another reason for his brothers to hate him. And if you follow the line of Reuben, the right of the firstborn, priests, prophets, kings can only come as a result of the birthright of being firstborn. And so, surely enough, you follow the line of Reuben, you see that none of those priests, prophets, kings, nobody spectacular ever came out of the line of Reuben, because he sent that away. It goes to Joseph. And so all of these brothers hate him. He has the birthright. He's the father's favorite. And that sets up this wonderful story. One day his father says to Joseph, go go out, check on your brothers. They're out tending the flocks. Just go see how they're doing and bring me back a report. So Joseph, being the wonderful son that he is, goes out and goes to check on his brothers. He thinks they're in Shechem. He goes to Shechem, finds out they've gone on to Dothan. So he goes to Dothan. And while he's still a long way away, his brothers see him coming. And they begin to plot. They begin to talk about killing him. Chapter 37, verse 18. But they saw him in the distance, talking about Joseph. And before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. Let's not take his life, he said. Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this so that he could come back later and rescue him and take him back to his father. 23, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. So the story begins with Joseph having this dream that he is going to be exalted above his brothers, and his mother and father are going to bow down to him. And the next thing you know, he's at the bottom of this well, about to be sold to a group of Ishmaelites. This is the first time in the previous stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that we would stop and say, okay, according to the pattern that we've seen so far with his lineage, Joseph's going to pull a fast one. He's going to remedy this situation. I mean, after all, he's had a word from God through this dream that he's going to be exalted, but this doesn't look like exaltation. He's at the bottom of the well. Perhaps God needs his help. That's what his father and grandfather and great-grandfather did, right? Well, we had a promise from God, and this doesn't look like the fulfillment of the promise, so we better do something. We better help God. Well, folks, if that thought ever crosses Joseph's mind, we don't see it in the record. So his brothers go on and they sell him, and he's taken to Egypt, and there he's sold by the Ishmaelites to Potiphar, who we're told is the captain of the guard. That selling happened when Reuben must have gone to check on the flock. Verse 29, he comes back and sees that Joseph's not there. He's upset. Maybe he's trying to redeem himself from what he did earlier. So things go from bad to worse. First he's in the well, and he's sold to the Ishmaelites, and he's taken to Egypt, and he's sold again to Potiphar. And again, you have to say, you know, his attitude is anything like the attitude of the ones before him, that he's going to do something. He's going to take matters into his own hands. And he doesn't do that. Again, on the surface, things look bleak. It looks like something gets lost in translation. This is not the exaltation that God showed him in that dream. Jump over to chapter 39, verse 1. Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. So there he sold a second time. Now he's in Egypt, quite a ways from home. Things look bad. But look at verse 2 here. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything that he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and entrusted to his care everything that he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything that Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. And so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Imagine that. Going from this position of being the father's favorite son, drowning the well, to sold, and sold again. And Joseph doesn't take matters on his own hands. He doesn't try and do anything on his own power. The Lord is with him. He knows the Lord is with him. And so he does what's asked of him. He does what's required of him. And Potiphar sees that. He sees that the Lord's blessing is on Joseph. And so he begins to give him more and more responsibility until finally everything in Potiphar's house is in Joseph's charge. Potiphar, anything he has to concern himself with is what he's going to eat. It's starting to look like that exaltation, isn't it? He's kind of rising in the ranks. He's looking like the stock market so far up and down and up and down. And now he's headed back up. Look at this. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." Now this is a miracle in and of itself. Joseph, 17, 18 years old, given all the power, all the charge in the house. And while the master's away, the master's wife makes a pass at him. Oh, goodness gracious. Think about Joseph and then think about David. I mean, you know the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. And I mean, he's on the throne and nobody throws themselves at him. It's the other way around. And yet Joseph here, as a young man, is just, he could have taken advantage of this situation. You know, Potiphar is a powerful guy. Maybe his wife could have pulled some strings for him. But Joseph says, verse 8, "With me in charge, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife." Look at the character of this young man. Look what he says in verse 9, at the end of verse 9. "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" That's his primary concern. God, what would God have me to do? What is God's will for me? I know that this is a sin, and God will not approve of this. How could I do this and sin against God? So he turns it down. He says, no, absolutely not. And this goes on and on and on. And every time she comes and makes a pass at Joseph, he says, no, it's not going to happen. Until one day, she physically grabs hold of him and takes off, leaves his cloak behind. And she's fed up by this point. So instead of continuing on, she makes up this lie about Joseph, that Joseph came on to her and only took off because she screamed. And she tells that. Scripture says that Potiphar burned with anger. 39 verse 20, Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. Does that sound familiar? He sold him to slavery, the Lord's with him, now he's thrown into prison. Guess what? The Lord is still with him. It doesn't look like exaltation. It doesn't look like this dream coming to fruition, but the Lord is still with him. And he showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden, so that the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. And the warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in the land of the Lord. If Joseph put up a fight about Potiphar's wife lying again, it's not in the record. And he's demonstrating the surrender of Isaac by the willingness to be done unto. And he's demonstrating the faith of Abraham through all this by saying, God gave me a dream, and it's going to come to fruition, and I'm just going to keep going. I'm just going to keep moving on. I'm just going to keep trusting until it happens. So his world comes crashing down again, he's thrown into prison, but the Lord is with him. He starts working his way back up, and the Lord sees that God is with him, that God is blessing him, so he puts him in charge. While he's in prison, he meets two people specifically, cupbearer and the baker. Two of those folks that were right there alongside Pharaoh and some of his main servants. And one day Pharaoh gets upset with him and he throws him into prison. And Joseph meets them, talks to them. They both have dreams while they're there. And they both tell their dreams to Joseph. And Joseph interprets them. Tells him exactly what's going to happen. And it happens exactly as he said it would. And they get out. One of them is killed by Pharaoh. The other one is restored to his position. And when they're taken out of the prison, Joseph says, he asks, he says, remember me. Remember the fact that I interpreted this dream, and maybe someday later it'll be worth something to say. And he says, remember me. The scripture tells us that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He forgets about him. And 2 full years go by, and Joseph is still in prison, still awaiting the fulfillment of this dream that God gave him. 41 goes on. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, and out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. And then Pharaoh woke him up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The heads of the thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. And so Pharaoh is obviously troubled by these dreams. He wants to understand. He wants to know what they mean. Then, after 2 years, the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was impaled." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph. He was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Joseph is 30 years old by the time he comes and stands before Pharaoh. He was 17 when he had these dreams. And so for 13 years, he's up and down and up and down. And yet, according to the record, we don't see him losing faith. We don't see him bucking against the willingness to have things done unto him even when they're wrong. We don't see him trying to take the power into his own hands and force God's will, the fulfillment of this dream. We see him demonstrating the faith of Abraham and the surrender of Isaac and God's sufficiency of Jacob. And now 30 years old, he stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to him, "I had a dream. Nobody can interpret it. But I've heard that you can do it, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." The ball is in Joseph's court. And listen to what he says, verse 16. "I cannot do it." You want to see surrender? "I cannot do it," he says. "But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." 30 years old, put before Pharaoh for the first time. He immediately just points the glory to God. "It's not me. It's not my power. It's not my ability. It's God. There's his character shining through again. At age 30, he already knows what it took 98 years for his father to learn. Joseph lived in the full presence of God. He didn't have to think about this. His first words to Pharaoh are words that give glory to God. Joseph goes on, he interprets the dream. But there's going to be 7 years of plenty, and there's going to be 7 years of famine, and gives Pharaoh this excellent advice that he should probably stock up during the 7 years of plenty, because the 7 years of famine are going to be pretty tough. And so in verse 38, Pharaoh asked his officials, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." Here comes that exaltation. Here comes the fulfillment of this dream. In 13 years and a lot of hardship earlier, God gave to him. Up and down and up and down and up and down. And now Pharaoh has exalted him to this high place. "Only am I going to be greater than you." Verse 43, "He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, 'Make way.' Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt." The New American Standard translates that differently, where it says "make way," the NIV, and it talks about bowing the knee. And you say, "Gosh, that sounds familiar." Oh, that's right, the dream. Talked about his brothers. The 11 sheaves would bow down before him. And all of a sudden, we see Joseph exalted to the place that was shown to him in this dream. Move over to chapter 45. Eventually, the famine reaches Canaan, where his father and brothers are, and they're out of food. The only food to be had is in Egypt, because they prepared because of Joseph and his interpretation of this dream. So they go to Egypt to buy food. And when they're there, Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so he gives them grain, sends them home, tells them to bring back his younger brother Benjamin. They eventually do that. And as the second time that they come back, Joseph makes himself known. Chapter 45, verse 1. "Then Joseph could no longer control himself. Before all his attendants, he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' When they had done so, he said, 'I'm your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Get this. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" The New American Standard essentially says, "You sent her, you sold me, God sent me. You sold me, and God sent me." Chapter 50, verses 19 and 20. Their father passes away, and these brothers are all still concerned that Joseph's just putting up a front, that he's still really angry with them, and yet he's just playing nice while their father's alive. So in 50, 19 and 20, their father passes away, and they, 18 says, they throw themselves down before him, and they say, "We are your slaves," because they're afraid that he's going to then seek retaliation. 19, Joseph says to him, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So two catchphrases for Joseph's life. One, you sold me, and God sent me. And two, you meant evil, but God meant good. I've said from the very beginning, since I've been here, that knowledge puffs up. And when I was at Liberty, you could not go around the school of religion without catching, you know, bits and pieces of conversations and people sitting there arguing about, you know, their understanding of the character of God or the sovereignty of God. And, who are we to understand the character of God? Who are we to understand truly the sovereignty of God? So many people want to sit around and argue about it and claim that they truly understand it. But when you look at Joseph's life, the sovereignty of God and the, you know, asking and questioning, is he in control? And what's he going to do with this situation and that situation? It wasn't a point of debate for Joseph. It was a point of rest. Oh, my God is in control, and my God has shown me something through a dream, and God has made promises to my father and grandfather and great-grandfather. And it wasn't something for him to kick up and debate with other people. It was a place for him to find rest. My God is sovereign. He is with me. He's going to bless whatever I do, whether it be on the surface good or bad. He's there. Even after he was exalted by Pharaoh, I find it interesting that he never sought retaliation on Potiphar's wife, that he never sought retaliation on his brothers. And it was only through his relationship with the Lord that he could, through this relationship with the Lord that he could exemplify the faith and the surrender and God's sufficiency. And then here towards the end, the forgiveness. When it wasn't him, it was never him. It was always God through him. And just him trusting and having faith in the Lord. That mentality that I'm not going to make it happen, I'm going to let it happen. Abraham wasn't able to do it. Isaac wasn't able to do it. Jacob wasn't able to do it. Psalm 105:19 says that Joseph was tested by the word of God, and yet he waited for God to do it. The final example we have of Joseph's faith is still here in chapter 50, verses 24 through 26. It's talking about his death. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up to this place." He tells them not to bury him in Egypt, but rather to take him back to the land that God promised his fathers, this land that he knew they would eventually settle in. And he says, "Don't bury me here. Just carry me around until we settle there." Can you imagine having that job? Carrying the box through the wilderness. What's in there, Joseph? That was his faith. "I'm about to die. Don't bury me here. This is my home. God has promised us this land. God's going to give us this land. Just wander around with me until he does that. And then you can bury me there." Rest until God delivers on his promise. Folks, we could take another 8 weeks just looking at the life of Joseph. And I would encourage you to go and read through this story yourself. I have to skip over a lot of stuff for the sake of time. But what I want you to truly get from looking at all that is that Joseph, he's a picture of Christ for one thing, but Joseph is a picture of the complete Christian. He exemplifies all of these things, but it's not him. It's not because, I mentioned with Jacob, this legalist spirit. It's not because he got up and had his quiet time during the day and went to church every time the doors were open. It's because he had a living relationship with the one true God. And as a result of that relationship, he has faith, he has surrender, he has God's sufficiency. he rested on the promise of God. Folks, we also have the promise from God. The promise of eternal life, of everlasting life. You know, and it's one that stands for any of us if we have that relationship with the Lord. Stephen and Ashley are going to come up and play one more song. And it's a hymn of invitation, but it's also a hymn of praise and a hymn of exaltation about our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And it's Jesus Paid It All. It has a little modern chorus thrown into it. And as we sing this song this morning, I would encourage you to, you know, sing along, praise, to ask the Lord to search your heart and say, you know, Father, where have I been coming up short? What of these things have I been missing out on? What things in my life am I trying to make happen instead of letting them happen? Where am I putting my faith and my trust in myself rather than in you? Maybe you've never entered into that relationship with him. Maybe you don't know how to make good on that promise of eternal life. This song this morning could be a lot of things. If you need to come up and say, gosh, I need that relationship with him. I need to make good on this in my life. Or just, you know, you need to sit there and give him praise and give him glory this morning. Whatever you need to do, just stand and freely do that this morning as we sing about how Jesus paid it all. Let's stand and sing.
Oh.
Verses 20 and 21. Now to him.